All right, let's turn to the New Testament book of Philemon, chapter number 1. Philemon, chapter 1. What we will be observing this morning are five words found from one end of this short epistle to the other, as Paul, the great apostle, writes to a businessman by the name of Philemon regarding a runaway slave, now a brother in Christ, by the name of Onesimus. Verse number 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Verse number 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And verse 23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to truly understand the importance of not trying to live this Christian life separately from others, other Christians. Help us to see how we are dependent upon each and every one of the believers in this church, and that we ought to work together as a body and with you as our head. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so you have fellow laborer, verse 1, fellow soldier, verse 2, partner, verse 17, fellow prisoner, verse 23, and fellow laborers, verse 24. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings before us one of the grand and essential truths of the Christian life. That is, we are no longer independent. We are now dependent. We are no longer serving in isolation. We are now serving in union. We're no longer doing our thing individually, but we are now part of a much larger thing, a corporate body, an assembly of believers, a great building of God, with each member, each building block fitly framed together. The struggle of many an individual is to get beyond that individuality and to lose that self-centered approach to life, in a proper understanding that there's more to this than the individual. It's all about the body, in fact. It's all about the group. It's all about the church as a whole. It's not about the one. It's about the many. It's not about the singular. It's about the all. And the Apostle Paul could have easily stood upon the testimony that the Holy Spirit often allowed him to give as he listed the fact that he labored more abundantly than others, that he went farther than others, that he sacrificed more than others, that he had been used of God to accomplish more than others. But hey, every time the Lord would have him write such a testimony of his accomplishments and of his ministries and of his successes and of his sufferings, well, the Holy Spirit would always balance that with a great list of thank yous to the people who made it possible and the people without whom he could not have accomplished what he did accomplish. And we must learn, if we learn nothing else from the New Testament epistles, that we are not only dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are dependent upon one another. And the extent to which you grow in Jesus Christ will depend on the extent to which you allow yourself to be helped by others. And the extent to which you accomplish something for Jesus Christ will be affected by the extent to which you allow yourself to labor and to serve with others. It's a wonderful thing to be part of the body, but it's not enough to be a body part. See, a body part that is not part of the body is useless. One time I was in Denver with my youngest son, Brian, and we went to this science exhibit. It was called Body Worlds. This was an exhibit where this German fellow named, I don't know his name, but he displayed his collection of human corpses, okay, dead bodies. Some of those displays would show the muscles. Some would display the veins and the arteries and this and that as he dissected each of those human bodies for display. And as we stood and looked at those tables, they also had displays of the human heart. And it was fascinating to look at that human heart and all of its different parts and all of the different functions. And yet as you stood there, you couldn't help but realize that heart without a body, it's worthless. And the body in which that heart once dwelled is good for nothing without that heart. And every one of us, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, if we're saved, we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. We are a member of the body of Jesus Christ. But you, my body part friend, you are of no value at all if you are not functioning as part of the body. It's not enough to be a body part. You've got to be a part of the body. Hope that makes sense. And at that science exhibit, we saw on display livers and spleens and kidneys and lungs and all of that stuff. And it was very interesting to look at, but there was no life in any of it, because the lungs without the body and the body without the lungs were dead. It's not how God designed us. It's not how God intended it to be. Now, if you should get to the place in your Christian life, or if you have never gotten beyond the place in your Christian life where all you are is a body part, but you're not functioning as part of the body, it's not benefiting you and it's not benefiting anybody else. The Apostle Paul had much labor set before him, but he did not labor as though it was all his. And he didn't labor as though he was the only one who could handle it. He labored as a fellow laborer with others who may have been equally qualified, may have been less qualified, or equally gifted, or maybe less gifted. But that wasn't the point of the matter. The point of the matter was, Paul knew that he could not accomplish his labor by himself. And he was very thankful that God gave him others with whom to labor. Also, he called himself a soldier of the cross, and he surely was. I believe he's a good soldier. I believe he's a faithful soldier. I believe he is a soldier who did not get entangled in the things of this world and the affairs of this life. But as great a soldier as he was, he did not consider himself to be the only soldier. Now, it would have been great. Think of all the money we could have saved and all the lives that could have been spared if we could have just sent Rambo to Vietnam. I mean, in 90 minutes, he could whip the whole North Vietnamese army with just a knife and a bow and arrow. Wouldn't that be great? He didn't even need a uniform. Could just run around in a loincloth and a bandana. Kill all the bad guys. One guy. But the truth of the matter is, you can't send just one soldier into battle. You've got to have an army. You've got to have fellow soldiers. The scripture here also speaks in verse 17 and says, "If thou therefore count me a partner." And the Apostle Paul, what is he? He's a missionary. He's a church planter. He's a preacher. He's a public preacher and a house-to-house preacher. He's a soul-winning preacher, and he's a Christian-building preacher. And he writes to a man that, as far as we know, his only claim to fame is that he's a rich businessman. Or he's pretty well off, at least. He has, at least we can see that he has enough resources to both own slaves and host a church meeting in his house. We don't know how many were in that church, but there was enough house for however many there were. We don't know how large the congregation was, but the house was large enough for the congregation. And yet Paul writes to this businessman, not a missionary, this businessman, not a preacher, this businessman, not someone who's in prison for his faith, and he calls this man his partner in the ministry. That ought to be an encouragement to every preacher and an encouragement to every working man. It's a partnership. And then he writes in verse 23 of this man, Epaphras, who is his fellow prisoner. Now, Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, but he never made the foolish mistake of thinking he was the only one suffering. Paul gave up a lot to serve Jesus, but he never got lured into the false thought process that he was the only one who had given up a lot. Paul knew great hardship and great suffering, and great physical pain, and great emotional pain to serve the Lord Jesus. But his close fellowship with his brethren kept him from thinking he was the only one going through it, that he was the only one having these troubles. And then he writes in the 24th verse, And he names a number of men there. Marcus, who didn't write a dozen epistles. Aristarchus, who, as far as we know, did not go on three great missionary journeys and introduce a great portion of the world to Christianity. Demas, who later would forsake the Lord and the work of the gospel. Lucas, you know old Luke. Paul did the preaching. Luke did the repair work on his body after he got stoned for preaching. Paul tried to read, and Luke tried to keep his eyes well enough to where he could read. And yet Paul considers these that we might call inferiors, these that we might call secondary or subordinate workers. Paul says, oh no, you got it wrong. They are my fellow laborers. So I say to you this morning, young Christian, that the only limit that you or God will ever place upon your effectiveness for Jesus Christ is the limit that you place there by your insistence upon being independent. If you're only going to go as far as your knowledge will take you, if you're only going to go as far as your gifts will take you, if you're only going to go as far as your strength will take you, If you only go as far as your personality will take you, you are stunted in your growth. You are limited in your ability to serve the Lord because you don't have it all. In fact, you don't even have a little tiny part of what it takes to get this great work done. But if you will allow all of your brothers to minister to you, and all of your sisters to minister to you, and all of the saints to provide what is lacking in your life, and make up what's lacking in your understanding, and make up what's lacking in your personality, well, hey, there's no limit to what all of us together can accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. I look back at my testimony, and as I consider how the Lord saved me in 1991, all the way to where I am today, preaching to a mixed congregation in the Middle East, I realize that I have had a lot of help along the way. And I thank God for it. And all of the help has not been along the lines of what I would have requested and what I would have desired in the short term, that is. But in the long term, every bit of it, every bit of that help along the way in my spiritual growth was just what God wanted. And you not only need the encouragement from your brethren, you need the hurts that come from your brethren. And you not only need the attaboys, you need the look out, watch out. And you not only need the good counsel, but you need the questionable counsel. And you not only need the joy, but you need the tears. It's all part of it. It's all part of it. I mean, think about it. How are you going to learn to forgive if you've never had anything to forgive? How are you going to learn to be long-suffering if nobody's ever wearing you out? How are you going to learn to be patient if nobody ever makes you wait? Well, I'm not going to have anything to do with him anymore because he what? Sure he did. Sure he did. Do you have nerves in your body? Do they ever cause you pain? If they hadn't caused you pain, you never would have known about the serious problem that pain was making you aware of, so that you could get it corrected before it wrecked your whole life. Nobody likes pain, but pain is not a bad thing. Pain is a necessary part of the working of your body to let you know something in that situation is not right and needs to be dealt with. So we labor together, and we fight together, and we team up, and we suffer together, and we work together. And with all of us working together, we get a whole lot more than any of us would have ever gotten done all by ourselves. Now, I understand back in the Old Testament days, God would send a prophet. But you're not a prophet. You're not an Old Testament prophet to Israel. You are a born-again member of the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ called his disciples together, and then he sent them out two by two. That might have been pairs, it might have been fours, but he didn't send any of them out by themselves. And I'll show you why in a minute. And when the Lord set up the New Testament church, he sent a man to a certain country or city, and that missionary went, but he didn't go by himself. Paul and Barnabas would sail together. Paul and Luke would sail together. Barnabas and Mark, they would sail together. They never went by themselves. And they'd build a work. And then when they would turn that work over to a man who would pastor the work, his first instructions in Timothy were, and his first instructions in Titus were how to find some men and put those men around you to help you do the work, because you need help. Why? Because that work is bigger than you are, and it's more important than you are. It's very important for a church to have a good pastor. It's very important for a pastor to have a good church. If you've got one without the other, you won't get anywhere. All right, now let's take a look here in Romans, first of all. Romans chapter 14. I don't mean to in any way hurt your feelings if you're in a bad or difficult situation this morning. But you know, the trouble in our society today is not economic. It's not political. It's not educational. The problem in our society today is God set this thing up where it took two parents to raise a child. And we've got too many mothers forced into a situation, or who have maybe even volunteered for that situation, where they are trying to be mom and dad. And a lot of dads are out there, and they're trying to be dad and mom. And our whole society is suffering because of that. And if you're here this morning and you're married, you need to work on that marriage harder than anything you ever worked on in your whole life, because it takes both of you to get that job done. That's right. This whole thing of, you know, it's all about you. It's all about you. You're the greatest. You don't need anybody else. Well, you know, our society is proving that you do need somebody else. And all these people saying, I'm just going to do my own thing for God, and I don't need anybody else, and I don't need the church, and I don't need the brethren, and I don't need that preaching. It's just me and God. That's all I need. Well, the proof of 2,000 years of church history is that God knew what he was talking about, and you don't. Because it doesn't work like that. It's never worked like that. God didn't set it up that way. Romans 14 says this, Romans 14, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? What do you mean? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All right, now look what he said. Why are you distancing yourself from your brother? Why are you putting your brother at a distance from you? Don't you know you can't live this thing for yourself, by yourself? He talks about the judgment seat of Christ. He says, well, that, you know, maybe you say that's all I care about, that judgment seat. I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, but look at verse 14. 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. How about that? Verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. You know what the Lord just said? You got standards? Great. You have convictions? Great. You got opinions on things? Well, that's great. Don't put them ahead of your fellowship with your brother. Don't put them ahead of your relationship with your brother. You say, well, what if he's got something wrong? Okay, what if you have something wrong? What if we all got something wrong? Man, if you are only going to fellowship with people who've got everything right, you can't even speak to yourself anymore. You're going to have a hard time not fellowshipping with you. You know, you can leave church today, walk out to your car, open the door, start to get in, and you'll have to say to yourself, well, I can't ride with you in the car. You don't have everything right. Nobody has everything right. Hope you know that it includes you. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And it includes me. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He say, well, you know, if I could just find a man like Paul, I'd have fellowship with someone like him, and I'd walk with him. Really? We just studied the book of Acts. You sure about that? You mean the Paul that got half a dozen direct warnings in the book of Acts from the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem, but he did it anyway? Is that the Paul you're talking about? You mean the guy that shaved his head and snuck into the temple and tried to pretend like he was a Jew so that he could slip the gospel in? You mean that Paul? You mean the Paul that wrote 3 epistles rebuking people for going back under the law for social reasons? And then he had Timothy submit to Jewish circumcision? And I'm not criticizing the man. I'm just saying Jesus is the only person who ever got it all right. And Jesus told the rest of us, we need to labor together, fight together, work together, suffer together, serve together, so that we can do more than we can do independently. That's what he said. Now, look at Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse number 9. 2 are better than 1. Well, that's true of a lot of things. I can think of a lot of things. Cookies. 2 are better than 1. Dinars. All right. Eyes, ears, arms, legs. 2 are better than 1. But he gives 2 reasons. Because they have a good reward for their labor. All right, so there's the first reason. You know, if you're just out there all by yourself doing something just for yourself, if it goes well, if God blesses it, if something good comes of it, well, that in itself is a very joyful and happy occasion. But you miss the added wonderful blessing of sharing the joy and the blessing with someone else. And you read about that in your Bible. That's a big part of it. Maybe you remember our study of Acts when God did something great in those disciples' lives. Remember what they did? Remember, they ran back to the company of believers and told them what God had done, so that everybody could get the blessing. They didn't just keep it to themselves. You know what Paul said when he wrote in 1 Thessalonians? He said, at the judgment seat of Christ, my joy will be you. He will enjoy being with Jesus more because his brothers and sisters are there than he would if it's just him and the Lord. That's what he said. All right, let's look at the second reason. Verse number 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You say, well, I'm a good Christian. I'm not going to fall. Well, you're if that's what you're thinking, you're the one God wrote about in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. That's Proverbs 24:16. You know why the Lord doesn't want you on your own, living this thing on your own, serving on your own, operating on your own? Do you know why? Because you are going to fall. You might not fall into error. You might just fall because you're worn out. You might not fall because you're worn out. You might fall just because somebody stuck their big foot out and tripped you. You might not fall because somebody tripped you. You might fall just because, believe it or not, we don't have it all right. So what happens when we fall? Well, if you're out there on your own, you just keep falling and keep falling and keep falling and keep falling, and there's nobody there to help you up. But if you're in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, they step in on the scene, they step into your life, and they say, brother, let me help you. Brother, let me show you. Brother, here's my hand. It's important. It's important. So God wants us not to be alone, not to live this thing in isolation, because number one, when we're up, he wants us to enjoy being with others. And when we're down, he wants others to be able to help us up. And we saw that last week in the lesson on restoration. And the man being overtaken in a fault. All of that stuff, if you were here. And Paul writes in his letter and says, I sure hate to send Onesimus back to you, Philemon, because he's been a real blessing to me. Just having him around has been a blessing. Now, how could a brand new convert, brand new Christian, a runaway slave, how could that man be a blessing to the great Apostle Paul? Well, you don't think that it got kind of lonely in the jailhouse? You don't think it was encouraging to him to see somebody get saved? You don't think it stimulated his desire to stay in the Word and to stay close to God, having a new convert for whom to set an example for and to whom he could teach the Word? Paul could have just said, all right, you're saved, but, well, I don't need you here. Go ahead, get on out of here. But he did need him. The great Apostle Paul needed the lowly Onesimus. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 4. New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Okay, then point number one, none of the saints are perfect. Point number two, God wants them all perfected for the work of the ministry. All right, now notice, apostles, plural, prophets, plural, evangelists, plural, pastors, plural, teachers, plural, for the work of the ministry. There's nothing given by God for the accomplishment of the ministry that is given in the singular. It's all given in the plural. The work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice, the individual member of the body of Christ does not edify itself. Rather, it is edified by the other members of the body of Christ. So if we separate ourselves from the body, if we separate ourselves from our brothers and sisters, we will cut ourselves off from edification, from upbuilding, and we'll stagnate. We'll stunt our Christian growth, spiritual growth. Verse number 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now look, if you come, but I don't come, we never get to that unity of the faith. If I come, but you don't come, we never get to the unity of the faith. God's objective is not for the few dedicated super Christians to get there and for everybody else to be left behind because they didn't want to run the race like I'm running the race. He wants us all to get there. And we all get there as we run together. Let me give you an illustration. There was a pastor who had a get-together for all of the young couples at his church. And when they got to this function, they had these ribbon things. They put one around the man's wrist and one around his wife's wrist so that the man and his wife had to spend the whole evening joined together. She didn't go off with her friends over here. He didn't go off with his buddies over there. You didn't have a bunch of guys out there at the barbecue grill, a bunch of the ladies doing something else. And he just wanted to illustrate to them, to those married couples, how often something inside either one of them felt the desire to go off by themselves, but that how important it was for them to be as a unit. And some churches have youth activities, and sometimes they'll have foot races or scavenger hunts, things like that. And it can be so frustrating because you'll have one of the boys or one of the girls, and they can run like the wind. And then you'll have one of the boys or one of the girls, and they haven't run since they saw a snake in the yard when they were 6 years old. So what you have to do to keep that team a team is to have some sort of a rope or some sort of a cord, something like that. And they've all got to hold that rope. They all have to travel together. Why? Because they are a team. You say, well, that's not fair to the guy who runs fast. But it's very fair to the guy that can't. They're a group. They're not individuals. I had a similar exercise like that when I was in the Marine Corps. It was called the Volkslauf. We had to run through these mud trenches and over all kinds of obstacles as a team. We could not leave one man behind. I think we had a 5-man team, and we could not leave a man behind. We had to all finish together, or it didn't count. And as a church, you know what the Lord has done? He set this thing up to where he doesn't want you outrunning me. He doesn't want me outrunning you. He wants us to run together. He doesn't want me building my part of the church while your part of the church is falling apart or lacking. He wants the whole church to be built up at the same time. And we have a tough time with that in America because there it's all about me. And the more TV you watch, the harder time you have with it because all of the advertising is it's all about you. And the more moral of every program is it's all about you. And all of the documentaries is it's all about you. If you visit Washington, D.C., you'll see a peculiar thing. The monument that's there honoring those that fought in the First World War, that's a monument to the armed forces of the United States of America. The monument to those who fought in the Second World War, that's a monument to the combined armed forces of the United States of America. The monument to those who fought at Korea is a monument to the combined fighting services of the United States of America. The monument for the first war we ever lost, Vietnam, lists the names of the individuals. That's something to think about, isn't it? You cannot win a war with individuals. If it's all about you, well, nobody's going to take that hill. If it's all about you, nobody's going to be the first one to get out of that amphibious assault vehicle and hit that beachhead. If it's all about you, nobody's going to assault that enemy position. And I'm not saying this to make light of anybody's service who served in that war. I'm thankful for it. And I'm just trying to show you, trying to illustrate for you that there is a different mindset in America today than there was in the days of our grandparents. In the days of our grandparents, it was about the good of the whole. In our day, it's about your individual desires. And that's why we'll fail. And that's what's killing our churches too. People say, well, we don't have revivals because we don't have good preaching anymore. We've got great preaching. They say, we don't have revivals because we don't have good music anymore. We got great music. We don't have revival because nobody's praying for revival anymore. There's people all over the place praying for revival. The difference is, it used to be about the cause of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. And now, it's all about me. And if it's not done the way I want it, if I don't get what I want, and if it doesn't run the way that I want it to run, and if I don't get enough attention, then I'll just run off and complain about how nobody has any love. People call churches all the time. We're looking for a church. Really? Are you looking for a church? Or are you looking for you? Are you for the church or are you for you? Because if you're looking for a church, you say, what's your doctrinal positions? What kind of ministries do you have? And how can I serve? But if you're not looking for a church, you say, well, do you have a lot of activities for young people? Do you have a lot of social dinners for seniors? Do you have this? Do you have that? And do you know what? The answer to all of that is no. Because if that is what you're looking for, we'll never have enough of it. Okay, no matter how much of it that we did have, we wouldn't have enough of it for you. Because if you're coming to church for you, you'll never find a good enough church. Okay, because you will never find enough to satisfy you. Well, I don't like that person. I don't like that person. Come on. There's a lot of people in the grocery store that you don't like, but you keep going back. And they ask you for your money every time you go. There's a lot of people at your workplace that you don't like, but you keep going back. And I dare say that you're there when they expect you to be there, and you start working when you're supposed to start working. Do any of you work for a company that allows Filipino time? I doubt it. But you expect your church to allow it, don't you? Advertising makes people selfish too. You go to a certain grocery store because that grocery store has a motto that says, the customer is always right. And they even make that a rule with their employees. And so you go to that store expecting to be treated like royalty or something. And then you go to McDonald's because they always greet you with a smile there. They always make you feel special when you walk in the door. And their motto is, you deserve a break today. Or you go to Burger King because they said you could have it your way. You can tell them how to do it and they won't get upset about it. Now, you know what? When people come to church, all they want is for you to make them smile. And all all they want is to have it their way, supersized. And that's not how God set this thing up. Look at verse 13 again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. All of us. Now look at the start of verse 13. Till we all come to a perfect man. That is, we lose our individuality for the cause of Jesus Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now here's what the Lord does. He takes all these body parts and he joins them together, and then he fits them so they all are aligned and all are just in the right place. And then he compacts them together. He gets them closer together and closer together and closer together and closer together. And then the closer we all get to one another, the closer we all get to what Jesus wants us to be. That's what he said. And that's a blessing. So Paul says, I've got fellow laborers. I'm not the only one doing the work. Now, in fairness, do you think that Paul could have done it better than some of the people who helped him? Probably he could. But he sure couldn't have done as much. He went on 3 missionary journeys, and he started countless churches. He couldn't possibly pastor all of them, though he probably could have pastored any one of them better than the man that he left there. Timothy could probably do a better job at Ephesus than any of the men that he appointed as bishops or deacons. Titus could have probably done a better job at Crete than anybody appointed as bishops and deacons. But he couldn't do as good a job by himself as he could do with their help. And they had sense enough to know that. You know, we used to have heroes in America, but now everybody's a hero. You know, a kid spills his lunch tray in the school cafeteria, and the janitor came and mopped it all up. He's a hero. A guy comes to work. He came to work 200 days in a row without missing a day of work for being sick. He's a hero. I mean, it's just about to the point where that word means nothing. Well, we used to have heroes. Second World War, Dwight Eisenhower, he was a hero. MacArthur was a hero. Question. Exactly what did Eisenhower accomplish without all those paratroopers and all those tank operators and all those foot soldiers and all those medics and all those cooks and all those communications specialists and all those pilots and all those that did maintenance and repairs on the planes and the tanks and the military vehicles? I mean, what did he do by himself? He might have led that thing, but he wasn't the thing. You understand? Paul understood that. I'm not a soldier, I'm a fellow soldier. Yes, I went on a missionary journey, but somebody built the boat, and somebody bought the ticket, and somebody supplied the food, and somebody prayed for me in the church back home, and somebody collected money and gave it to me along the way. I didn't fight this fight by myself. You know why you don't die and go straight to the judgment seat of Christ? Because your reward is not yours alone. It's yours and everybody that helped you. So the whole church goes to the judgment seat of Christ at the same time. Because you did not do what you did by yourself. And you don't just get your reward. In fact, you might get a very small piece of it. That's true. Old MacArthur, you know, I shall return. Well, that was sure good news for the guys that had to stay behind. I know different people have different opinions. I think the guy that survived the death march in Bataan is a bigger hero than the guy who spent those 2 years in a hotel in Australia. And MacArthur got back, led the troops, freed the Philippine Islands, went on up, took the rest of those islands, and finally used the ultimate weapons that finally brought Japan to her knees. And MacArthur came home a big hero for leading the troops. He didn't do it by himself. He didn't fire every one of those bullets. He didn't hurl every one of those hand grenades by himself. He didn't charge every one of those beaches. He didn't lay down his life in every one of those rocky crags in that Pacific island. And I'm not trying to minimize his service. I'm just trying to show you he did not do it by himself. And I've said it before. This is not Bob Davenport's church. Because if it was my church, we would never have gotten this far. If this church depended on me to do all of the witnessing and to invite all of the visitors and to pass out all of the gospel tracts and to do all the discipleship training and all of the children's studies and provide and prepare all of the music and provide and prepare all of the food and do all of the cleanup and the arranging of the church, we wouldn't have lasted very long as a church. Now, I might be one who encourages you to do it, or who gives you some direction as how to do it, but I'm not doing it all. I'm trying to lead the call to battle, but I'm not doing it. If it was just Brother Bob, we wouldn't have a church. We wouldn't get anything done for the Lord. So I'm just telling you, Paul had sense enough to know he wasn't the only soldier in the fight. Now, he might have been a great general, but the general needs a cook just like everybody else. And the general needs a medic just like everybody else. And the general needs a supply train just like everybody else. And the general needs a bodyguard and watchman just like everybody else. Paul said, "You're my partner in the ministry." You know what he's saying? We are on equal footing. We're equal. He didn't consider his gift more important. He didn't consider his gift superior. He didn't consider that he was a great man of God and everybody else was just a subordinate layperson. You know, "Hi, I'm Paul. Kiss my ring." He didn't believe any of that foolishness. He said, "Partner, we're partners. We're on equal footing." And this is an unusual place. You think about it. You think about what the church is by God's design. There's no lodge. There's no club. There's no social organization. There's no get-together of any kind that you can think of where a 16-year-old boy and a 76-year-old man can sit side by side as brothers and discuss common interests, common desires, common labors. There's nowhere in the world that exists outside of the body of Jesus Christ. And where else can a widow lady and a young man who just finished college and is just starting a career? Where can they sit opposite one another at a table and talk about their equal common stake in a cause that lasts for eternity? Nowhere else. That only exists in the New Testament church. You are in a place this morning where your educational level or your lack of one has nothing to do with your standing. You're in a place this morning where your income or your lack of income has nothing to do with your standing. You're in a place this morning where your race, your origin, your nationality, that is not a consideration in this partnership. I mean, look, all the stuff that the government pretends they have accomplished, you know, they say, we don't discriminate on the basis of, they're lying. Because if you didn't discriminate, you wouldn't have to say it. The only reason you have to say we don't discriminate is because you're part of something that's discriminatory. When you walk into the church here, you know what? The only question people ask you is, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? You know, if you go to a church supply store, you can buy these little visitor cards. We don't have them. We don't use them. But newcomers in some churches, they fill out these visitor cards. And on that card, it doesn't say what's your race, what's your nationality, how many years of education do you have. And you know why that's not on there? Because it doesn't matter. We are partners in a common cause. And that partnership is based upon our relationship to Jesus Christ and nothing else. Fellow prisoners, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, if you could ever just get beyond that pride, get beyond that self-interest, and allow yourself to be part of a body of believers, you would find yourself surrounded by people that care when you are unhappy. They care when your heart is aching. They care when you are suffering. They care when you've lost employment. I mean, listen, I'm telling you, if you could ever get to the place where you could give yourself to others, you would find others giving themselves to you in a way that you never thought possible. We weep with those that weep. We rejoice with them that rejoice. Right? Romans 12:15. Whenever one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We bear one another's burdens. It's a wonderful thing. But if you insist on being independent, being self-centered, you are going to miss out on all of that. Not by the choice of your brothers and sisters, but because you just won't let them help. Fellow prisoner, and then he finishes up with this matter of fellow laborers. You know, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He didn't say, I'm going to take your burden away. He said, I'll help you pull it. That's what he said. He didn't say, I'll take the yoke off of you. He said, I'll get in there with you and I'll help you pull it. Now let's be honest about this. All of our personalities are different. We're all different. There aren't many of you who would preach on a street corner by yourself until God sent you some help. But if somebody is there, it makes it easier for you to be there. Okay? Isn't it true that very few of us will set aside some time to go find somebody to witness to at least once a week? But you know, if you know that some other church members are going to be out there witnessing, you're quite willing to go along, aren't you? Some of you may be praying about going into the ministry someday. Why? Because you are one who will go witnessing by yourself if need be, who will study the Bible by yourself, who will prepare by yourself. But God's going to send you other people to help you. And some of you, you're going to be the other people that God is sending to help them. And so we're fellow laborers. There's a lot of work to be done, but you can get a lot more done working together than you can doing your own thing. In fact, there are some things that can't even be accomplished by one person. Say, like what? Well, if you need to move something that weighs 300 kilos, you don't have a forklift, it's going to take at least 4 strong men to pick that thing up and move it. And if you start out with 5 men and one of them sprains his ankle and falls out, every one of those 4 men that are left are going to feel that one man's absence. And it's a lot easier with plenty of hands than it is with just a few hands. That's the work of the gospel. I doubt there's a Christian that ever lived who's greater than the Apostle Paul. I doubt you could come up with one. And one thing that made him so great is that he took all the help he could get. And he gave all the credit that he could give because he recognized and he realized that it's better to be part of the body than a body part. A body part is worthless. A part of the body is of great, great value. So what are you this morning? Are you a body part or are you a part of this body? And the quicker you can get over your independence and get in on the dependence, the better off you'll be and the better off everybody else will be. Because we need one another. Bible Believers Baptist Church may fall into the category of, we call ourselves an independent Baptist church, right? But we are in no way a church full of independent Christians. Because what we really need to learn to be is dependent upon each other, each and every member of this church. We need to be less independent and more dependent. And that would help all of us. All right, so fellow laborer, fellow soldier, partner, fellow prisoner, fellow laborers. Don't be an individual. Be part of a fellowship. Amen. Let's stand. We'll pray. Father in heaven, we again are grateful that you have spoken to us this morning and helped us to understand the importance of working together very closely together and having common goals that lead towards your glory and the accomplishment of the things that you have for us to do. Help us, Lord, not to separate ourselves from the body of Jesus Christ, but to see, to always be looking for what we can do to be a help for the to the rest of the members in the body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.